We've been talking about prayer, and one of the difficulties that many people find is that their lifestyle and all kinds of other things seem to just wrap around their lives in such a way that they are not able to spend the time in prayer that they should. So today we want to talk about some of those hindrances and hopefully offer some ways in which those hindrances can be overcome. As we prepare to do so, will you join me at the throne of grace again? Father, thank you today for this opportunity to worship you, to bring glory and praise to your name. Father, the very fact that we praise you and we praise the name of Jesus because of all that you have done for us reminds us the importance of just coming into your presence, calming our hearts, preparing our minds, and allowing you, Father, to be able to help us to put our trust and our hope in you. Today, Father, as we talk about the hindrances to sin, I want to ask for your blessing and your wisdom. I want to ask, Father, that it is your word that is preeminent today and that that is what is taught. And help us more than anything, Father, to trust you for the growth in our life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are going to scoot through a lot of different scriptures because we're going to deal with, don't panic when I say this, 12 hindrances to sin. 12 things that get in the way, or to prayer, 12 hindrances to prayer. We don't need any hindrances with sin, do we? But since we're talking about it, that's hindrance number one, sin. And so we're going to skip around to different passages of Scripture, and you may not be able to keep up with all of them, but you can write them down, and I'm going to give you a few to refer to. Let's begin with Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verse 42. Deuteronomy 1:42. But the Lord said to me, don't tell them, don't go up and fight, for I am not with you to keep you from being defeated by your enemies. So I spoke to you, but you didn't listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command and defiantly went up into the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived there came out against you and chased you like a swarm of bees. They routed you from Seir as far as Hormah. And when you returned, you wept before the Lord, but he didn't listen to your requests or pay attention to you. For this reason, you stayed in Kadesh as long as you did. Have you ever been in a time when you were going through difficulty in your life and you just seemed so far from God? And you prayed and it just seemed like your prayers were going up and they were hitting the ceiling and they were just bouncing right off and coming right back at you. All the things that hinder us from being able to spend time as we should before the God of heaven are the things that we're going to talk about today. But the first and the foremost and the one that hits us most often is that issue of sin. What hinders you from being able to spend time with God? The first thing that we do is we stop and we look and we see what sin is there in my life. What am I holding on to? What domination do I have that I need to give up and that I need to turn over to God? Young people, have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were praying and God just didn't listen or you didn't understand what it was that He wanted for you? I'm here to say that probably the first thing you need to look at is sin. Sin is the issue. Here's the example of the children of Israel, and they were on their way to a battle, and they went to fight this battle against the Amorites, and what happened? They were routed, and they were run off, just like fleas. They were just completely defeated. And they were defeated because they rebelled against God. And God said, because of your sin, I will not hear your prayer. Let me just read to you a couple of other passages like that. Isaiah 59:2, he's talking again to the Israelites, and he says, but your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him to hide his face from you so that he does not listen. Jeremiah 14, verse 10, says, this is what the Lord says concerning these people. Truly, they love to wander. They never rest their feet. So the Lord does not accept them. Now he will remember their guilt and punish their sins. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for the well-being of these people. If they fast, I will not hear their cry of despair. If they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them. Rather, I will finish them off by sword and famine and plague because of their sin. Turn over to Psalm 66, and you'll see one more example of that just very quickly. Psalm 66, verse 16. He says, come and listen, all who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth, and praise was on my tongue. If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The psalmist here is saying, let me tell you what God has done. I cried out to him and he heard me. But if I kept malice, if I kept sin in my life, in my heart, if I had let it dwell in my body, the Lord would not hear me. Hindrance number one, sin. Hindrance number two, disobedience. And by the way, back when I was in high school, I was given as a graduation present a Schofield Reference Bible. In the front of it, my dad wrote, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. How true this is. To spend time with God is to spend time in the presence of holiness. And when we spend time in the presence of holiness, we recognize our own disobedience. Turn over just a few pages to Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 9. And if you don't get all of these today, just write them down and go back and be a Berean and check it out on your own. But Proverbs 28:9 says, anyone who turns his ear away from hearing the law, even his prayer is detestable. Young people, you ever felt like your parents weren't listening to you? Have you stopped to think, am I being an obedient child? If I'm an obedient child, maybe they will listen to me better. Everyone, if you are standing before the God of heaven and you are in disobedience, why should he hear you? Why should he listen to us? When we do those things that we want to do rather than what he wants us to do, he is going to say, I am not going to listen until you get your life right. Disobedience is a strong reason why we are not heard in our prayers. The third is hypocrisy. Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, verse 13. The Lord said, because of these people approach me with their mouth to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me, and their worship consists of man-made rules learned by rote. Listen to that again. The Lord said, because these people approach me with their mouths to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me, and their worship consists of man-made rules learned by rote. Therefore, I will again confound these people with wonder after wonder. The wisdom of their wise men will vanish, and the understanding of the perceptive will be hidden. Hypocrisy is one reason that God chooses not to hear our prayers. And when we hold on to something in our heart that we will not give over to God, that we will not put ourselves on the altar of living sacrifice before him, we completely miss the point that God is trying to make in our lives, and that is that he wants to bless us. He wants to bring us wisdom. He wants to bring us the way of life. And yet we run from that because we are hypocritical creatures. Little Johnny was talking to a couple of boys in the schoolyard, and each was bragging about how fast their fathers were. One young man said, my father runs so fast, he can fire an arrow from a bow, and he can run down and catch the arrow before it hits the target. The next kid came up, and he said, my dad's a hunter, and he's so fast, he can shoot his gun, and he can catch the bullet before it hits the target. Other young man said, well, that's nothing. You guys aren't even in the same league with my dad. My father works for the government, and he stops working at 4:30, but he arrives home at 3:45. Some of you will catch that later. I'm here to tell you that's hypocrisy. It's funny, but it's hypocrisy when we do the things that draw attention to us and hurt the name of Jesus Christ by the way that we live. The hindrances to prayer in our life can be sin and disobedience and hypocrisy. They can also be wrong motives. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is talking here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. Boy, is that an enlightening statement into the hearts of those people. Jesus is saying, when somebody wants to stand on the street corner and what they want to do is they want to pray so that everybody sees how pious they are, they've already got their reward. But he comes back and he says, they've already got their reward, but when you pray, go into your private room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Wrong motives can be a real hindrance to prayer. Because we pray for the wrong reasons and we pray for the wrong things and we stand in front of people and we pray for the wrong kinds of recognitions, what ends up happening is we get our reward, but it's in the here and now rather than what God has already stored up for us in heaven. We need to always be checking our motives and understanding what it is that God wants us to know. There's also the issue of lack of faith. Turn over to the book of James, but as you do, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture from Hebrews chapter 6. A lack of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, says, now without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who draw near to Him must believe that He exists and rewards those who seek Him. James chapter 1, verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for the doubter like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. The doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You ever prayed, and one minute you're praying for one thing, and the next minute you're praying for another, and you just don't know what it is that you're supposed to be praying for, and the frank fact of the matter is, you don't believe God's going to answer either one? A lack of faith, a sense of doubt. God is just not in this. God is not with me. I don't know what He wants to do. I really don't know if He's even got the power to overcome these things. A hindrance to prayer is a lack of faith, and we've got to come to the point where we believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him and that He is the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, that He has all the resources, all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Another lack of or hindrance to prayer is that of marital strife. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, in the same way, live with your wives with understanding of their weaker nature, yet showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Guys, we have a responsibility as husbands to be the spiritual leaders in our home. It is not just our responsibility that we can shirk if we feel like it. We will bring strife to our home if we do not teach our wives and our children how to follow hard after God. Let me give you a working definition of following hard after God, men, that if your children see this in you, if your wives see this in you, they will begin to see Jesus Christ in you. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You want marital bliss. You want a lack of strife and fighting and frustration in your home. Then what you need to do is you, as the head of the home, men, need to start setting an example for the rest of your family that is so exemplary that they are also drawn to God. Do I do that all the time? No. But we strive for that. We push for that. We reach for that, just like Paul reaching for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that if you are not walking with God, men, women, children, Family strife will draw prayer right out of your life. Family difficulties and frustrations, not sickness, not that kind of stuff. The stuff that is all opinionated, my wants, my needs, my desires, those things are going to just absolutely suck your life dry of prayer, and your prayers will be hindered. Another one is insensitivity. Sam read from Malachi. I always have to struggle not to call him Malachi, the Italian prophet. Malachi, chapter 1, I'd like to draw your attention. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, chapter 1, verse 7. The priests have been functioning in the new temple that was built after the return to the land after the 70-year captivity, and now it's the God is talking to them in verse 7. And just before that, in verse 6, he says right at the end, "Yet you ask, how have we despised your name?" And they're talking to God. And God says to them, "By presenting defiled food on my altar. You ask how we have defiled you? When you say the Lord's table is contemptible, when you present a blind animal for sacrifice, is it not wrong? When you present a lame or a sick animal, is it not wrong? Bring it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you and show you favor?" asks the Lord of hosts. "And now ask for God's favor. Will he be gracious to us? Since this has come in from your hands, will he show you any favor?" asks the Lord of hosts. As I was reading and studying this passage, one of the things that came to my mind was the whole concept of this. If President Bush, one of his liaison, happened to call my home and say, "Tomorrow, the president wants to come and see you," what would I do? How would I respond? Well, I can tell you this. I wouldn't just go to the refrigerator and look and see what kind of old frozen hamburger I got up there. Man, I'd be going out to the store and I'd be buying some steak and I'd be wanting to put it on the grill and I'd be wanting to really try to show him the best of who I am. I'd be cleaning up the pond, you know. I'd be out polishing the fish just to make them look good. I would want, whether I agreed with him or not, just out of honor for the office, I would want that man to come into my house and say, "Now here's somebody who prepared for me." And I would be anything but insensitive to him. When he walked in, I would extend as much hospitality as would be possible for me to extend. I would do everything I could possibly do to make him feel welcome in my home. Now here's my question. When we come into the presence of God, do we extend that kind of hospitality? Do we make that kind of effort? Do we have that kind of sensitivity to the fact that we are coming into the throne room of the living God? That we are coming into the presence of the greatest royalty in history? That the Creator has allowed me to come and to sit at His feet? Or do we just come into His presence and say, "Dear Jesus, here's my list. I want." That kind of insensitivity is what draws our prayers from our life. They hinder us from being all that God would have us be. Another one is an unforgiving spirit. Just listen as I read. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 says, "You have heard it said that to our ancestors, 'Do not murder,' but whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'You fool,' will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, 'You moron,' will be subject to hellfire." So if you are offering your gift on the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on your way with him, or your adversary can hand you over to the judge. The judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison, and I assure you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Forgiveness is something that we hold on to, that we relish, that we want to just not let anyone have without a lot of effort. Ever been in a position where someone has wronged you? Yes, you have. You're human. Stop and think about that. When that person wronged you, was your reaction to forgive? Or was your reaction to hold on to that forgiveness and not to turn it away, not to give it away the way that God calls us to? Every time you come to the throne of grace with an unforgiving spirit, you stop your prayers right at the rooftop. They hit the ceiling and they bounce right back off because they are a hindrance to your prayers. Believe me, I know. There have been times in my life when there have been people who have hurt me and wronged me, and I did not want to give that up to God. I did not want to say to God, no, I will forget these things, I'll put them in the past, and I will turn them over to you. But when I did, my prayers finally soared through the ceiling and on into the throne room of heaven. Another hindrance to prayer is that of apathy, carnality. You're in Matthew chapter 6. Notice what Jesus says in verse 10 in his famous, what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, what he taught them to pray. He says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." In James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly that you may spend it on your desires for pleasure. And Jesus gave us a great example of a lack of apathy, but instead a sense of urgency about his life and his dependence on God in Luke chapter 22 as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done." Apathy will stop your prayers right at the ceiling. Apathy is the kind of thing that we pray for our own desires and our own wants and our own wills. And we don't really care what God wants. I want to be able to get this, Father. And I don't care that other people are lost and dying and going to hell. I don't care that they're starving. I don't care that they're hurting. I don't care that they need medical attention. I don't care if they are the least of these your children. I don't need them. I need this. That's apathy. And that apathy, that carnality, that lack of desire to please God will draw our prayers right out of our life. There's a story about three guys who were fishing in a lake one day, and Jesus came walking across the water and joined them in the boat. When the three astonished men had settled down enough to speak, first guy asked humbly, "Jesus, I've suffered from back pain ever since I was in a war. Could you help me?" And Jesus said, "Of course, my son." And when he touched a man's back, he felt relief for the first time in years. Second guy, who wore very thick glasses, had a hard time reading and driving, asked if Jesus could do anything about his poor eyesight. And Jesus smiled, removed the man's glasses, and tossed him in the lake. And when his glasses hit the water, the man's eyes cleared and he could see everything distinctly. When Jesus turned to the third guy, the guy put his hands out defensively and said, "Don't touch me. I'm receiving a disability pension." That's apathy. That's carnality. You see, Jesus wants to heal all of our issues in our life. Jesus wants to take all the stuff out of our life. Jesus wants to take everything away from us that has no business in our life, and yet we're standing there saying, "Don't touch me. I got stuff here I want to hold on to. I have stuff here I want. I have things here that I don't want to have to give up." Carnality will stop our prayers from being effective. We talked about this a few weeks ago, but a lack of urgency or desperation in our prayers. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel has been reading the book of Jeremiah, and he comes and he realizes that it's time for the children of Israel to start moving back to the land. He sees from Isaiah that Isaiah predicted 200 years before that, 175 years before that, that a man named Cyrus was going to let them back into the land. And Daniel begins to realize that he's under the reign of the Persian king Cyrus. And so with a sense of urgency in Daniel chapter 9, he goes to the God of heaven. And in verses 16 to 19, he begins to pray. But this is what he says in verse 16, in verse 18, I mean. For we are not presenting our petitions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel, with a sense of urgency, comes into the presence of God and realizes that we will not return to the land if God is not in it, if God does not accomplish all that he wants to accomplish. The same thing is seen in Nehemiah chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1, the people came to Nehemiah, who was in the palace at Susa under Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes. And Artaxerxes is Nehemiah's Artaxerxes cupbearer, and they come to him from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah says, "What news from Jerusalem?" And they say, "The walls are torn down. Everything is just kind of in disarray. Nobody is really worshiping God." And Nehemiah weeps before God literally for months. And he comes to God and he confesses his sins and he confesses the sins of the people of Israel. And he comes into the presence of God and he says, "I confess the sins that we have committed against you. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted corruptly toward you and not kept the commands and statutes and ordinances that you gave your servant Moses." Let me ask you this. Is your urgency before God so great that you are willing to take the confession and bring it before God of the sins of this nation? Sins of abortion and pornography and homosexuality and all of the heinous things that God does not want. Sins of the flesh that are shown in movies and television. Sins that are shown in magazines and all of the other things that we want. The selfishness of sports and the selfishness of the daily act of going to work in some people's situations. Are we willing to bring these things before God and say, "God, I am one of those sinners with you"? Are we urgent enough about our country that we are willing to say, "We have sinned"? If we are, if there's a sense of desperation, our prayers will not be hindered. An interesting phenomena happened last week in Columbus, Ohio. I don't know why all this stuff is happening now that my daughter is here, but it never happened while we lived there. But now that she's living there, all kinds of weird things are happening. They've had a sniper up there and weird murders that have happened. Now last Monday evening, there was a lion sighted on the loose in the area of my daughter's school where she works, in the church that I used to be a pastor at. They checked all the zoos, and none of the zoos were missing a lion, so they're trying to figure out where this came from. But the lion was literally sighted by two different policemen. And this thing was maybe a three-quarters of a mile away to a mile away by the location that was given to it. So the next morning, Mandy came to work, and she was talking to one of the police officers who's a parent of one of her children. And she said, "Is it okay to take the kids out to recess?" And the guy said, "Oh yeah, it's okay. That thing was three-quarters of a mile to a mile away last night." And she said, "Well, when was the last time that this thing was sighted?" And he said, "Oh, midnight." And Mandy was thinking in the back of her mind, a mile is nothing for a lion. And at night, midnight to 8 o'clock in the morning, seems like a reasonable amount of time for that lion to get to our woods. And so she went ahead and she took the kids out on recess, and she called me later and said, "Dad, will Mace stop a lion?" And I said, "Sure, the kids will get in safe while he's busy mauling you because he's so mad." But she had this sense of urgency. But the most interesting thing happened. There's about 10 acres of woods behind the church where we used to be. And that night, Tuesday night, lion on the loose, been sighted by several people by now, and they've been hunting for it with helicopters and hunters and everything like that. And the Girl Scouts in that area had scheduled an outing in the woods behind the church. And they went. They went out in the woods and had their little Girl Scout meeting. Nine went out, three came back. I don't know what it was. But when I was listening to that, I was just thinking, Now that's not really having a sense of urgency about that lion. And a verse came to my mind. You can probably guess which one. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Boy, did that ever strike home with me to begin to realize that America is just like those Girl Scouts walking out into the woods, and we think that the lion's never going to be near us. He's never going to catch us. And he's just wandering around, just watching for people that he can grab and he can take out. Our prayers are hindered when we don't have a sense of urgency. Finally, or number 11, insufficient time in the Word. Psalm 63, turn there to Psalm 119 while I read Psalm 63. Psalm 63 says, God, you are my God, I eagerly seek you, I thirst for you, my body faints for you in a land that is dry and desolate without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. But he goes on, another psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. Verse 11, I have treasured your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Verse 12, Lord, may you be praised. Teach me your statutes. Verse 13, with my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. Verse 14, I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. Verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. There are so many verses in that one psalm alone that talk about the pleasure and the joy of coming into the presence of God via His Word and beginning to understand that His Word and prayer are intertwined in such a way that we cannot ignore the power thereof. You don't want your prayers hindered? Spend time with God in His Word. Spend time searching out His Word. Your word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And finally, the last thing is delayed answers. Sometimes our prayers seem to be hindered when in reality God is answering them. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel begins praying to God. 3 weeks later, the angel of the Lord shows up, or the angel shows up from the Lord, and that angel gets there, and in the process of explaining what God's answer is, he says, I was hindered for 21 days because the prince of Persia decided that he was going to try to stop me from getting to you. Sometimes there's a delayed answer because God may not be saying yes or no. He may be saying wait, or he may not be saying anything yet. He may be waiting for our prayers. I have prayed. I have prayed for nearly 20 years for revival in America. I believe that God wants revival. I believe that God is calling for revival. I believe that His Spirit wants to be poured out on this land. Why has God not sent revival? I don't know. But that doesn't mean that we stop praying. What that means is we pray all the harder and we pray all the longer, asking God to send revival to this nation. So what's our faith lesson for the day? First of all, time with God and prayer is the crucial battleground in spiritual warfare. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6 last week and talked about the armor of God and the fact that we are in spiritual warfare when we go to our knees. It isn't that we are out there fighting for the truth by arguing with all kinds of intellectuals. Spiritual warfare doesn't happen out in those trenches. Spiritual warfare happens when we are on our knees before a living God and asking Him to make a difference in our life. How do we do that? Look with me and finally in Hebrews chapter 12. Just turn there as we close. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and run with endurance a race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before Him endured a cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God's throne. How do we overcome the hindrances to prayer? First of all, we lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. It's interesting to me that this verse comes right on the heels of the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Men and women who by faith followed hard after God, and they were examples to us as to how we were to live. And then he says, the writer to the Hebrews says, okay, we're going to set aside two things. First of all, we're going to set aside the sin that is in our life. And secondly, we're going to set aside all 11 of those other things, every other weight that stops us from coming into the presence of God. Every runner knows the value of taking off every minutia of weight in order for him to get just a little bit more speed out of his run, out of her run. Every person who has ever done anything that takes any kind of effort or activity recognizes the value of measuring the system and the situation that you are in by weight and by distance and all of that. We were moving that gazebo yesterday. And there came a point in the day when I was thinking, okay, how are we going to get this thing moved? I mean, we had a truck hooked to it and we couldn't pull the thing. We're thinking, okay, take the roof off, dismantle it, bring it down to its lowest common denominator in terms of weight. All of those things are things that you start thinking about when you are hindered from accomplishing your goal. We lay aside every weight. And the second thing we do is we lay aside every sin that so easily besets us. Every sin that grabs onto us and stops us and holds us from accomplishing the goal. And then finally, we fix our eyes on Jesus. You don't want your prayers to be hindered? Quit looking at the troubles of your life. Begin to look at the trouble solver. You don't want your prayers to be bouncing off the roof and coming back? Quit looking at all of the things that you want and start looking at what God wants. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And notice what it describes there, the race that he ran. Who for the joy set before him, because of that, he was willing to run the race of the cross. He was willing to take the cross upon himself. He was willing to take the cross and the death of the cross. And all we have to do is fix our eyes on him, and we begin to see the example of what God wants us to be. You don't want your prayers hindered? Lay aside every sin, every weight, and fix our eyes on Jesus. Forget about the apathy. Start to get a passion for Jesus Christ. Forget about the carnality and start to grow in Jesus Christ. Confess the sin and turn around and start to go the opposite direction. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? So that we can fellowship with him, so that we can enjoy his presence. God has not called us into a powerless existence as believers. God has called us to live in power, and he's called us to accomplish wonderful and mighty things in his name. It's just that we often let all the weights and the sins get in the way. In Pilgrim's Progress, the picture is there of the pilgrim who begins his walk towards the celestial city, and in the first part of his walk, he's carrying this huge weight. And everywhere he's going, he's carrying this weight because he thinks that it's something that he has to hold on to. He thinks it's something that he has to wrap around his own body and that he has to carry alone. Finally, he comes to the realization of his faith, and that weight falls off and tumbles down the hill, and that weight is now being handled by God. And he is able to walk upright and powerfully and move forward without the hindrance of those weights on his back. You a pilgrim? You feel that weight? Do you sit here every Sunday morning and you say, yeah, I know, Dan. You tell us that there's victory in Jesus, but I haven't seen it. I challenge you to try him. Try him. As a believer, as an unbeliever, try him. The problem with Christianity in America today is not that it has been tried and found wanting. It said it's never been tried. Let us become people who push the envelope of what Jesus Christ wants us to accomplish, because our prayers are not hindered. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and pray. Remember that verse? Know how it ends? Then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. God will accomplish his will in us if we take the hindrances out of the way and we begin to focus our eyes on him.